Guys, we have been in a study, a series on one topic for several weeks now. This is probably 5th or 6th weeks, discovering and developing in the purposes of God. I requoted somebody, I think, last week, but I love that saying, if you've got a pulse, you've got a purpose. If somebody is sitting close to you and they don't have a pulse, go ahead and lay them over in the seat because they're not going to be upright very long. But if you've got a pulse in here, then you do have a purpose. And we want to both discover and be developed in the purposes of God. And this morning in particular, as we're studying the parallels in the life of David as God was using him in discovering and developing. The title of the message this morning, Discovering and Developing in the Purposes of God Over Time and Under Pressure. And I don't like either of those last two things. Time or pressure, let's do it now, let's do it easy. God doesn't always work that way. Let me go some places today. If you're a note taker, sharpen your pen up and let's go. Or whatever you do on your device, do that. I remember speaking with a young man years ago. He loved God, but he was frustrated about things in his life right then. See, he'd gotten under pressure. And I was trying to encourage him, just be sure of God, God's will, before making this major decision in your life. And I'll probably never forget what he commented to me. He said, I've just got to do something, even if it's wrong. See, he wasn't making a decision about whether or not to serve God, but it was a decision that had other far-reaching ramifications for this young man, like how and where to serve him. In his frustration and his anxiousness and his immaturity, he made a decision that he could not go back and erase at that point. And he had some seemingly unnecessary bumps in the road over those following years, but with repentance and humility, God is using him. Aren't you glad that God lets restarts happen? But I'm trying to help us today. Some of the bruises that we can encounter are unnecessary if we'll wait on God's timing, even when we're under pressure. I need one amen. You don't even know where I'm going with this, but you know that's true already. I want to consider that there are two components working simultaneously, that's more syllables than I can want to, that God's going to use, and we can refer to it as the over-under challenge. That's the overtime and under pressure. Overtime, under pressure. If we'll remember, he's the source of our sufficiency over time and under pressure. He's the source of that. Then our endurance increases radically. It's often over, it's probably always over a process of time. That varies. But God exposes us to the processes of life there. And they provide us those opportunities to develop for where and how he wants to use us in his plan. We may want to circumvent. I want to sidestep some things. Get on with the program. But when we are able to even do that, we also often do it to our own detriment. Don't have time for stories in here for all that, but somebody else in here can relate to what I've just said. In our study today, this morning, I want us to continue looking at King David in ancient Israel. David, at the point in history that we'll drop in on, he's fleeing for his life from King Saul and Saul's men. Saul's separation from God, his rebellion against God, had subjected him to the demonic controls of anger and jealousy and even murder. When we arrive at this point that we'll drop into the story with, David has had 85 priests of God, leaders, 85 priests of God killed because he thought they were helping David as David was fleeing from Saul. I want to say this, and maybe it'll connect with you, but backsliders, people who used to walk with God but stopped, people who have put up boundaries of rebellion against God, are miserable people. Maybe y'all never been there. I've been out of whack with God, and that's a place I don't want to go back to. When I'm let rebellion or self-centeredness or any of those things be in isolation, cause me to pull back. But King Saul, he had gone even beyond that, a miserable, miserable person, and the fruit of misery was what he was exporting through his life too. 1 Samuel 23, verse 14, where we'll start. This is the overview. Saul sought David every day, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. Saul sought, that word from the Hebrew, it means he was demanding, he was seeking to find, he was inquiring about David every day, but God did not deliver David into Saul's hands. Last Sunday, we spoke about the 400 men that had joined together with David in that cave of Adullam. As David's fleeing from Saul, then this group of people came and joined themselves to David. Remember, we called them maybe the 3D army. In distress, in debt, and discontented. What a group. So that by this time, that army, or a group of 400 men, has now grown to 600, about 600 men. Now, but what's 600 men compared with the thousands that Saul is bringing with him to find and kill David and his men? So this morning, I'll look at five key principles that I think worked for David over time and under pressure, and see if we're willing to embrace those same principles for ourselves. Number one, this may seem disconnected at first glimpse, but stay with me. Number one is walk in forgiveness. Over time and under pressure, and people are part of that pressure and all that, but walk in forgiveness. Listen, because many of you have been with us throughout this series thus far, it wasn't enough that David forgave Saul for the two or three times that he tried to kill him whilst David was playing the harp, playing the instrument, and worship in the palace. It wasn't enough that David had already forgiven Saul, even though he fled. But now, actually, Saul's ongoing planned pursuit on David's life continues. So there's a different level of forgiveness. Isn't that right? See, for David, or for us to walk in that daily level of forgiveness, requires a supernatural hookup of God's forgiveness and the power of God. Listen, if you're trying to live a Christian life without the power of Jesus, it will just won't work. On my best day, my best circumstances, I fall so short. What I was going to try to share with you, just real briefly, I'm doing that on purpose because you can't see my hair blowing. And I just need to show you that this fan is actually operative. All you with hair, don't you be looking at me in that tone of voice. I know, guy. But as long, I want to tell you that what will happen, God, I want to compare God's power with the electric current that's flowing through this extension cord. Can I assure you there is plenty enough power to run this little fan running through this cord? Everybody sees that because it's working. But if I'm holding this power cord in this hand and the power source in this hand, there is no power flowing. There is no air. See? Nope, nothing's happening there. When we give in to offense or we give in to unforgiveness, it's like unplugging this cord. It's like anger happens, wrong things happen, we hold on to it, and that separation from the power of God that He wants to flow to us as it ought to. Listen, this little fan was designed to move air. You were designed, and I was designed to serve God in power. But if I do this thing, God won't force that. I mean, I stick my finger in here and make those blades turn, but that's human effort, right? It doesn't accomplish what it was created to do. So what will allow me to hook this fan back up to its power source, and what will allow us to get corrected there if we've separated, even due to unforgiveness or offense? Two things allow me to walk in forgiveness as well as this. One is a decision of my will, which is choice, and corresponding action. I can decide, yes, this fan should be plugged in. Well, that's a good decision, Waldo, but you still got no air blowing. So there's corresponding action that needs to happen. As a believer, choosing from your spirit and our hearts to forgive, and then corresponding action is often a statement from our mouths that says, I choose to forgive and release that one that so ticked me off. Y'all wouldn't say that. I'm so hurt. Listen, just call it whatever it is. God, I bring this unforgiveness to you. I choose to forgive them. I'm going to declare that out of my mouth, and then I'm going to have corresponding action that goes with that. Let me put this on the screen. God's power follows our choice, and His supernatural victory follows our declaration. I choose to walk in His power. How about you? If I can ever get this extension cord turned back around right, I'll plug this fan back in. All right, let's go with it. I'm telling you, if that's been the barrier, David had a bigger challenge than you. As far as I know, nobody's out to kill me this week and chasing me down. But David was walking this thing out. Let me skip through that next verse. David somehow seemed to learn how to access the power of God to continue to walk in forgiveness toward King Saul. It'll be spelled out here in just a few moments when we see this next passage of Scripture. You see how it was really working. And you and I, though, had better learn to walk this as well. If you hadn't been offended this past week, you probably will this coming week. If you hadn't had an opportunity for somebody to get on your nerves beyond pulling over in front of you or on the interstate or whatever, it may happen. It could. But David learned to access the power of God here. Again, undealt with unforgiveness will cause us to be bitter, mean, vengeful, cynical, hateful, often hurting people. Listen, again, in our waiting on God over time, it'll often be accompanied by under pressure situations too. So we need to embrace another biblical principle to live by through those times too. Number one was walk in forgiveness. Number two is do not retaliate. Look at somebody close to you and say those three words. Do not retaliate. So maybe they were thinking about retaliating against you. Some of you said it with a little enthusiasm. Do not retaliate. I don't know. I need to say up front, do not retaliate does not even align with human nature. It doesn't compute. Again, that supernatural thing, that power that has to connect is what will make the difference. Because our thought is do unto others as they've done to you. Somebody would say before they do it to you. At least, but no. Don't retaliate. Let me give you two New Testament passages to validate this. 1 Peter 3:9. Read this with me, if you will, out loud. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, I'm sorry, let me pause. Let me not pause. Let me go on. I do not even need to. Instead, okay, say it with me. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. I've shared this story maybe a couple of times, but in the church that I grew up in, there was a lady in the neighborhood in South Waco. She is an elderly lady. When I say elderly, maybe she's like my age now, but anyway, back then it seemed really old. But elderly, she's probably older, but elderly lady, and she lived next door to another elderly lady, and one lady got at odds with her. Well, the first lady I'm talking, her first name was Bernice. Bernice came and gave her heart to the Lord Jesus. God just changed her life. She had been religious, but it wasn't even in a church or religion that taught relationship with the Lord, ritual and stuff. But she really got saved. She gave her heart to the Lord. And God changed Bernice's life. But this other lady, her neighbor, she was just a little bit cantankerous. And she got at odds with Bernice. One day, picked up a rock and threw it at her. Man, this ain't happening in just New York City. You're talking about South Waco. And you're talking about two elder ladies. It was just threw a rock and hit her. She recovered, but Bernice, listen, sometimes it better be supernatural. You're going to hurt somebody. But the supernatural work of Jesus was going on in Bernice. And she wound up, she just chose forgiveness and all that. I don't mean she wasn't cautious if she saw the lady with the rock in her hand. But over a little bit of time, her neighbor, the rock thrower, got ill. and actually needed help, Bernice was the one to take soup over. Bernice was the one to show her the love of God. I'm telling you that God supernaturally will empower us to go beyond what our natural self wants to do. Retaliation, somebody say no. No, is that so? Romans 12:17 validates it again. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you're honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. The Bible says, Jesus said, pray for those who are against you, oppose you, despitefully use you. So our prayer is to be toward people even that way. So lock that principle into our spirits. So let's look at how it applies to David and his men as they're fleeing from now King Saul and his men. 1 Samuel 24, verse 2. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from special ops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the Wild Goats, the name of the place. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding further back in the cave. And maybe you have a different translation of the Bible, but just so we're tracking on the same thoughts, the phrase cave, in a cave to relieve himself, he was going to the bathroom, in case you didn't get that whole picture. So God, man, let me go on because I got to circle back and cover some things here. So it happened. David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Look at verse 4. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord's telling you, beware when people are telling you what God's telling you and it doesn't line up with the will of God. Today the Lord's telling you, David, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. Most translations say the corner of Saul's robe or his garment. Listen, voices were saying, David, here's your chance. I want to say this on this Sunday morning, make sure we get it. Don't compromise what is right, even when the majority, can you put that on the screen? Even when the majority favors what is wrong. Do not compromise. Don't check which way the political winds or social winds are blowing and say, well, I'm just going to go this way. Don't compromise what's right, even when the majority favors what's wrong. If David took a vote from his men, Saul was history at that point, right? And if David had not, here's where we come back to this truth. If David had not already been walking in forgiveness, if he hadn't acted out the heart of God for him, that he didn't have the right to repay evil with evil, then Saul would have been a dead man that day. Because, I mean, the opportunity there, surely the motive is there, and the majority would have been for it. Again, go back to that thought. When Saul is in the cave, going to the bathroom, maybe there was a, I don't know how else to say that, King James does it very well, relieving himself or whatever they had. But you talk about somebody being in a vulnerable position. Would you agree that Saul was in a vulnerable position? And the guys around David are saying, go ahead, David, now's your chance. Now's your chance. But instead of killing Saul, David comes up at that very place of vulnerability and cuts off the edge of Saul's robe. That'll be significant in a moment. But hear that. So because since Saul has gone in to do business, his private business, then his bodyguards are most likely not there. His normal protection that would have made him less vulnerable were not there because Saul is in there. Maybe he took his robe off. Maybe he laid it right there and David slips up and just does that. Saul puts his robe back on. Outer garment, kingly robe there. What a test is David undergoing at that time. I want to make sure that we understand some of our greatest tests or battles that we face will not be on a public platform. It will be in the darkness of a cave. It will be in a recess of our own thoughts and intentions right there. See, I believe David's battle that was both fought and won in the privacy of that cave was so important for the next steps that God had for his life. See, yeah, some of those very closest men around him were aware what David, that he had opportunity. But as David is at his point of decision, what will I do with King Saul now? It was a very personal, even an internal decision between David and his God. We better have something settled before we get into a situation, hadn't we? Settled that, God, you own me. I'm choosing to do what I know is right before you, and I got to have your power to do it, or I will fail going into this thing. It's what we do in those junctures and at those crossroads that are going to largely determine where God can take us and with what authority he can trust us. What influence can we be even trusted with? Those are determining and revealing things right there. See, it's one thing when we're going to be submissive and respectful when the other person is holding the club of authority. They're 7 feet tall and like this, and if I need to say yes, sir, I can say yes, sir. But it's another thing when we're the one holding the authority. They're vulnerable. Let me say it this way on the screen. How we handle the other person when we have the upper hand reveals a lot about our own character. When we're the boss, when we're the supervisor, when we're the one that has the advantage or the authority, maybe we're the one with the resources or even the ability to inflict harm. Maybe not physically, but other ways that we have that. How is that? Let me ask some sensitive questions this morning. How do we handle another person's vulnerabilities? I mean, this with Saul, I don't know the full ramifications of that old saying I've heard all my life, catch somebody with their pants down, but I'm pretty sure that's kind of where Saul was in his vulnerabilities. But how's David going to do this? If you know something hurtful about somebody, somebody's past, somebody close to you even, will you use it against them at a time that it best serves you? Human nature might want to do that. Rise up. You got them. You got them, boy. You got them in that corner right there. Let's get personal, family life. Do you go for the jugular or a weak spot or a hurtful area when you get in an argument with your spouse? Oh, yeah, but back there you did. You remember this. Or you know a weakness or a place that's particularly, again, vulnerable? Don't do that. Not just with your spouse, but we shouldn't do that in any of these situations. Can I hear one amen? Amen. See, we can all agree to these things verbally a lot easier than we can walk them out. But at least we get verbal agreement. We're saying, this is what my intention is. I know this is right. David's choice right here, it speaks so loudly to me of his integrity and of his character as he had cut the edge off of Saul's robe. Saul gets up, goes out of the cave. Look at this. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, the next verse. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to his men, look at his context. Now he's speaking this to his men. The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord, the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. See, this robe seemed to be a symbol of Saul's authority, his royal authority. And it looks, though, like David's conscience was sensitive enough so that it was disturbed by doing what would relatively seem so insignificant to us. Yet, apparently, it was, before David, an act of dishonoring God's appointed authority. How does this apply to us in our own day-to-day stuff? Do we easily and readily? I believe I got this quote from F.B. Meyer, a a preacher from a past century or two. Do we easily and readily in conversation or in criticism cut off a piece of a person's character? Cut off a piece of their influence for good or their positive standing with other people? Like David slipped up and cut that, but his conscience bothered him. Can we mouth that to people? Can we cut them in a conversation behind their back? God help us. Lord, sensitize our consciences so we cannot flippantly or casually do those things against people either. Amen. Are we anxious to tell when some major ministry leader has fallen? Are we quick to tell when a brother or sister has missed it? The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, if one is overtaken in a fault, it means they fell when they should have stood. You which are spiritual, go to them and restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. That should be our response, not to expose and cut. But David's conscience was stirred right there. It bothered him. May God help our consciences not to be dulled, not to be rendered insensitive, but to be bothered when our consciences should be bothered. Can I hear one amen right there? Another key that David, we see in this process of David discovering and developing in the purposes of God, even over time and under pressure, number three, is that he learned this, it's to trust God with the outcomes in life. Trust God with the outcomes in life. Verse 8, David came out after the cave experience. David came out and shouted after Saul, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Again, that was not a defensive position. I mean, use wisdom. Saul wasn't from here to Jeremy, away from David. It wasn't like he's right there. But he let him get there and he calls out to him. And he bows before him in humility. And he says, "My Lord the King." And Saul looked around. David bowed low before him. That this very day, verse 10, this very day, David says to Saul, "You can see with your own eyes it isn't true that I've come to hurt you. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He's the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, what I have in my hand, it's a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you." See, it was a big enough piece, I believe Saul could see it from where he was. Whoop. Whoa. You were. It was that close. Look, he says, he holds that up. "This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I've not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting for me to kill me. May the Lord judge between us. Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you. As the old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure I will never harm you. Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Should he spend his time chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a single flea? May the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power." Trust God with the outcomes in life. You don't have to get your hands dirty so many times, and we're wanting to act on things and feelings. Do what's right. Trust the Lord with the outcome. Don't let bitterness take opportunity in us. Leave the options open for the Lord. Maybe for some in this room, it was the unjust termination from a job. Or maybe it was being passed over for the promotion. Maybe it was even in ministry that you got overlooked. Well, I should have this and that. And what are you going to do with it? Are we going to let bitterness come, an unsettledness come, vengeance in a sense come? I know how to fix whatever I want to do. I'll just leave. I'll do this. I don't mean just church. I mean a job situation or whatever. Maybe for some, again, we just got to get settled. Will we trust God with the outcomes in life over time and under pressure? Maybe it was the unwanted divorce or the betrayal by a spouse that occurred. Maybe it was betrayal of a close friend. Maybe it was a different scenario. Maybe it was the unwarranted accusations or the blame that God hurled at you, but I was innocent. You want to so defend that. Maybe whatever else in life that's happened to you unfairly. David said this, let the Lord be the judge. Let the Lord be judge. If we'll trust God and we'll do what's right anyway, God can use our right actions and godly attitudes to touch the hearts of others. See, remember, somebody's watching you. David's men were watching what was going on. That few men that were in the cave, and then David made it more public. 600 men, many of those were watching their leader that day. What are we demonstrating to those that are watching us when we're wrong? I gave them a piece of my mind. I love what somebody said. Most of us can't afford to give away any pieces of our mind. I better hang on all the pieces I've got. I'm trying to grasp after those even now. Saul's response as David confronted him that day publicly in that public setting, but David did what's right. Look at verse 16. Incredible scene that unfolds right here. When David had finished speaking, Saul called back, "Is that really you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. Saul was not a wimp of a man. In stature, he stood head and shoulders above the normal height of men, the rest of his army. And Saul, this mighty king warrior, began to weep right there. Amazing. That's not stood out to me before preparing for this message. "Is that you, my son David?" Then he began to cry. Verse 17. And he said to David, "You're a better man than I am, for you have repaid me good for evil. Yes, you've been amazingly kind to me today, for when the Lord put me in a place where you could have killed me, you didn't do it." In verse 22, it says, "Then Saul went home." That sounds like the conclusion of the story, doesn't it? Saul realized he was wrong. He confesses that publicly and before David, and he goes home. You almost expect the next line to be, "And they lived happily ever after." But it wasn't so. Don't be discouraged, child of God. A lot of our stories, they don't end that way either. Wow, reprieve. Look at that. That worked out well. Doesn't mean it stays well, but we need to stay well. Amen. Few things, just observations here. As Saul admitted what was wrong, admitted these list of things that he just admitted to David and in front of his own men and David's men, a mere admission of wrong is not biblical repentance. Tears of remorse aren't necessarily reflective of genuine repentance. Being sorry for being caught sure is not repentance. Biblically, the definition from the original language, repentance is a change of choice that affects my entire life. Repentance is a change of choice. It's both in the spirit and in our free will. In the New Testament, that one verse here, Acts 3:19, Peter's giving this sermon, this message, and he says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Genuine repentance, turning, brings a conversion. That word means to turn around or to come back, to return. "Repent, therefore, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out." Thank you, Lord. It means erased, wiped out, expunged off of God's record. "Sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing," that means a recovering of breath, means a revival, to live again, that can come from the presence of the Lord. But we'll see in a moment that King Saul's words that sounded like repentance, he stopped short of genuine repentance that would have produced real change in his life. I don't want us to ever stop short of that. An apology to God and I go on about my own way. No, no, no. Let the repentance of God that produces a real change come. The refreshing of God, the power of God. We're looking at Saul's life. We'd have liked to have seen that everything turned around here. It was great. Obviously, it wasn't. There's a fourth key, though, in allowing God to work in our lives over time and under pressure beyond those setbacks. David, he was about to experience a setback. Somebody concludes the matter. Boy, that's done. Whew, thank you. Goes on. But it would be a short time later. Let me get to number four. But be faithful where you are. Just be faithful where you are. Well, what if they didn't act? Be faithful where you are. What if they came back? Be faithful where you are. Where you are. Back to David. That period of time goes by after Saul and his men leave David and his men that day. Exactly how long, I don't know, but it wasn't just like a week or two. It was a more extended amount of time. We don't know, but what we do realize, David still isn't the king over Israel yet. He hasn't arrived at his destiny yet. So do you ever get the feeling that what God has planned for your destiny is certainly taking too long? Nobody's admitting anything today. Amen. Anybody ever felt that way in your historical past? Most of our hands, if we've given thought to it, it's taking too long. You ever feel, David, I think, must have felt that way, but he had made a decision about being faithful to God. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page here. To continue being faithful to God is our only viable option. Do I quit? Do I back up? Do I get mad at people, mad at God, and all that? So time passes. Saul relaunches this pursuit against David. Saul and his men have been camped out for the night, and in their mission after David, look what David does in 1 Samuel 26, verse 5. Give me just a few more minutes. Samuel 26, verse 5, David slipped over to Saul's camp one night to look around. The army's assembled back, chasing David. They're camped out there. Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of his army, Saul's army, were sleeping inside a ring formed by the slumbering warriors. "I'll go with you," Abishai replied, one of David's warriors. Verse 7, so David and Abishai went right into Saul's camp and found him asleep, and his spear stuck in the ground beside his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying asleep around him. Abner was Saul's general and his bodyguard. Saul and the army, we see, were asleep. Let me pause here and take a spiritual parallel for a moment. If we persist in disobeying God like Saul persisted, then there's a spiritual sleep and slumber that will come to us too. It's like what should be obvious, you don't even see. Because I'm blinding myself through my own rebellion, pushing back from God. See, in sleep, natural sleep, we're unaware of our surroundings. And we are oblivious to danger. Do you see that's going on right here? That's what was happening with Saul and his men asleep. I used to sleepwalk when I was a kid. I had no memory of what I did while I was sleepwalking. I spent the night with my cousin. I'm probably old enough, 10, 11 years old. And I find myself in the middle of the night. Or actually, I didn't find myself. They found me getting in bed with his mom and dad. And it's like, retrospectively, they're recounting this. And when I wake up kind of in the morning, I'm in bed with them. That is really awkward when you're even that age. But I was sleepwalking. I didn't know how I got there. So, man, I think there's people spiritually sleepwalking around now. How did I even get to this place? Saul and his men were in a spiritual and a natural slumber right then. So David and Abishai are in the camp. I'm thinking SEAL team. You know, they got night vision goggles on. I'm kidding. But they're walking there. They're skilled men at their endeavors. Verse 8 of chapter 26, 1 Samuel. Then Abishai said to David, "God's delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right into the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." Understand? They're asleep, sound asleep. They're there. He said, let me do it. I got you, Dave. You don't have to get any splatters on you. I'm going to cover this. David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" One more time, David affirms, "God, I trust you with the outcomes of my life. It's not going as quickly as I thought it should. It's not playing out the way I wanted it to. God, I trust you with the outcomes of my life." Look at verse 10. David says this, "Surely the Lord will strike down Saul, will strike Saul down someday, or he will die of old age or in battle." Whoa! Another one of those highlight things that stood out to me looking at this passage. David was willing to trust God with the outcomes, even if it means I got to outlive Saul before I ever get to be king. If he dies of old age, I'm just going to keep following God. I think that's a good place to be in, guys. God, I think you've got this position and this promotion and this posture for me to attain to. But if it's another lifetime through somebody else's and there's other transitions that are going to take a lot longer than I wanted, I'm going to keep following you. But verse 11, he sums it and he says, "The Lord forbid that I should kill the one he has anointed, but take his spear." He's still wise. He said, "Take his spear and the jug of water beside his head, and then let's get out of here." All right. They took it. See, I see David as an instrument symbolically at this point of God and to take away, in a very visible sense, Saul's defense, his spear, and his provision for life, water. Not only had a deep sleep come, but God took away Saul's defense and provision as a result of his continued disobedience. Let's wrap this thing up in just a few moments. Verse 13, David climbed the hill opposite the camp where he was at a safe distance. Then he shouted down to the soldiers. Can you imagine this? I'm assuming it's still night, probably. Maybe the sun's beginning to illuminate the backdrop of the sky. But he shouted down to the soldiers, David did, and to Abner, the general of Saul's army. "Wake up, Abner. Who is it?" Abner demanded. "Well, Abner, you're a great man, aren't you?" David taunted. "Where in all Israel is there anyone as mighty as you? So why haven't you guarded your master, the king, when someone came to kill him? This isn't good at all. I swear by the Lord that you and your men deserve to die because you failed to protect your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around. Where are the king's spear and the jug of water that were there beside his head?" Can you imagine Abner thinking, I mess up this time. Saul, verse 17, here again. Saul recognized David's voice and he called out, "Is that you, my son David?" And David replied, "Yes, my lord the king. Why are you chasing me? What have I done? What is my crime?" Verse 21, then Saul confessed, "I've sinned. Come back home, my son, and I will no longer try to harm you, for you valued my life today. I have been a fool and very, very wrong." Once more, Saul is stirred, but ultimately Saul will be unchanged. Saul will, Solomon, would you come? Whoever's playing keyboard. Somebody else plays on Wednesdays and others fill in and, thank you, Danny. Saul will eventually die on the battlefield. He'll eventually die. That's another message, but it will not be by David's hand that he dies. It will be in God's timing. David will eventually come to his destiny in God. If we'll trust God with the outcomes and we'll keep doing what's right, we can trust enough until he gets us there. And then we can keep trusting. Last point, and this is just really brief, but you'll jot it down in two passages of Scripture. But number five is realize that God will promote you in his time. Over time and under pressure, but God will promote you in his time. As we walk in his will, promotion comes. Psalm 75, verse 6. "For promotion comes neither from the east nor the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, he sets up another." As we walk through the process, reaping comes, positioning comes. Galatians 6, 9. "Let us not grow weary while doing good." Do you hear process? While doing good. Keep on. Process. "For in due season," then we're talking about time, "in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart." In due season, at the appropriate time, it means the right time. Let's read it from the New Living Translation. "So let's not get tired." Say it out loud with me, would you? "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. If we don't give up. Child of God, I'm just telling you this morning, don't give up. Don't get distracted with the stuff that's going on. Even the very negative things that some of you are experiencing. Recap five things. Number one, walk in forgiveness. Number two, do not retaliate. Number three, trust God with the outcomes in life. Hallelujah. I shared this testimony Wednesday night, but I thought it was so cool. In this downturn and of some companies closing and some things like that, one of the sisters here who had lost her job in that downturn and all of this, trusting God, really had told me on Wednesday night right before church, she said, I got a job. She took a job and just barely got started in training, but couldn't feel peace about it. Got the call from the other company, got a new job, making $7 more an hour than she had been at that company, the other company, for years. Trust God with the outcomes. You say, well, where's my $7 extra an hour? I ain't got nothing. Hang on. Trust God with the outcome. Keep doing what's right. Number three, trust God with the outcomes in life. Number four, be faithful where you are. Number five, realize, God, that will promote you in His time, in His due season. His due season may look different than our calendars would indicate. Abraham, it's 25 years. Promise of God, Isaac comes along. Joseph, about 20 years. The vision, the dreams that he had, God would set it up. David, probably 13 to 15 years from the time he was first called until taking the throne over Israel. Don't act out of impatience. Don't act out of frustration. God's faithful. Let Him work in His time and in His ways. Don't miss the developing keys in the process. Don't fail the test. God will often let us have retests, but man, I want to pass some tests. I've had enough retests, and Lord, help me pass. Amen. Some here just need to commit to faithfulness. Worship team, you can come on back. God, I wait on you. There are facets of God's plan that we just got to simply walk out, keep declaring God's word over. Part of God's plan, though, is right now. Part of His plan is right now. If you're here this morning and you've not given your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's His plan for you today. See, this one doesn't have a time like, okay, in 3 weeks it'll be God's time for you to come to Him. Because 2 Corinthians 6:2, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Here, say this with me. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day of getting in right relationship with God. Maybe at one time you walked with the Lord, and because of some of these other things like we've pictured today, you got discouraged, distracted, despondent, checked out. I'm telling you today, start over. Start over. If you've never found a relationship with Jesus, understand this. It's not, if I had some emotional way to just stir you up and it didn't involve your free will getting involved, it wouldn't be valid, because you get to make a choice. The Bible says again, choose today who you're going to serve. We get to make the choice. But we respond. So out of your spirit and out of your free will today, you can choose, you will choose either to receive and respond to Jesus or to reject and go. Rejection doesn't always, the enemy puts some different words in your head than I reject, I refuse Jesus' ownership over my life. It's words different than that. Sometimes it's, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God, commit my life to God. But I'm just going to do it later. Just not now. I'm really thinking about that. I want you to bow your hearts together with me this morning. And because I believe that, again, that like the scripture says, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear His voice, one scripture says, don't let your hearts be hardened. Lord Jesus, there's not one person under the sound of my voice that you don't love. There's not one person that you have preordained to go to hell. But your desire, your word declares it repeatedly, not your will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. Lord, let this day be a day of responding to you by saying yes. Prayer partners, would you come? If you're here this morning, I'm not going to single you out or do anything to embarrass you, but this is so crucial. If I could only have said one thing in the whole sermon and it got to this, here's the invitation. If you want to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus, today is your day and now is the time. And it's not saying I'm going to join this church. It's not saying I'm turning over a new leaf. And that it is saying I sign the title deed of my life to the Lord Jesus. Two things he wants to do this morning. He wants to forgive us for every sin in our past, everything we've done wrong. And then the second thing, he wants to move in and give us new beginning, a new nature, a new spirit on the inside. It's a miracle. The Bible calls it being born again or born from above. If that's you and you're saying, I want to do that, I want to make that choice, well, just put your hand up. Let me acknowledge it. Then you can put it right back down. Thank you. Some more that would just say, today's my day. I say yes to Jesus. I believe there's some that are watching online that need to do that. Today's my day. Are you in this room? See, I've been the compromise that's led you down, the revenge, the bitterness that's started pulling on your mind, the impatience that says, but I thought I would already be somewhere differently, and you're letting the enemy mess with you there. So today, hallelujah. Glory to God. Would you stand up with me? Just stand. Just have your eyes closed again. I want to lead in a prayer for those that are watching online as well as those here. If you want to just pray this prayer of commitment and of surrender, would you pray it after me? It's not magic words, but it's biblical. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I'm not running from you anymore, but I'm running to you. Jesus, I know that you died for my sins, to take my place, and you rose again, affirming that your sacrifice was enough. So today I turn from my sin and I turn to you, Lord. I open the door of my heart. I ask you to come in. Forgive me and cleanse me from every sin, everything I've done wrong. I choose today to give you the throne of my heart and ownership over my life. I can't live for you in my own power, but I ask you to come. Live through me to the glory of God. Change me. Fill me, Holy Spirit, for your purposes to be fulfilled in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Worship team's going to come and sing. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, maybe you're at home, contact the church, whether email or phone, however you want to. If you're here this morning, you prayed that prayer, don't walk out of the room without getting some follow-up material. You can find your way down here. The prayer teams will be able to give this to you. But there's other people in the room. As you guys come on up, we're going to sing. While we worship God, there are other people with other needs that are not just salvation needs. And there's some that just need to lock in and say, today is my day. I will not.